Good morning, everyone, and thank you for being here on another gorgeous, beautiful day. First day of the week, our Lord's Day. In our Sunday morning Bible class, next week we'll be studying why we don't have a Christmas program. And I hope this lesson will help those who are listening via the internet on pvchurchofchrist.com. I hope you'll understand. And if not, please don't hesitate to call us or come to our services where you'll be a welcome guest. Each year it's sad to see so many people ignoring the scriptural worship in favor of focusing their energies on worship that is not even prescribed in the Bible. While there is certainly nothing with taking advantage of the Christmas holidays as a time to gather with loved ones, let's be careful not to use it as an occasion to engage in vain worship that is according to the traditions of men. I'd like you to come with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew chapter 15. Now Jesus is speaking, and here is what he said beginning in verse 3. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Listen now, he goes on to say, but in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. And one of the doctrines of men is observing Christmas as a holy day. Every Sunday morning you hear me say, open your Bibles and follow along. Don't take my word. Don't take any man's word. Only the word of God, the Bible. This morning is no different, except if you are not a Christian, a member of the Church of Christ, I especially ask you to listen carefully and search the scriptures with me. Because the lesson I'm about to present is going to make you ask the question, well, don't the people of the Church of Christ believe in the birth of Christ? You may have heard that before. Well, the answer is emphatically, yes, we do. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he was born of a virgin birth. The Bible gives us two accounts of the birth of Christ. In Matthew, the first chapter, verse 18 through 25, and Luke, chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. And I'd like to go to Luke's version, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, Luke's account says, beginning in verse 6. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. However, the Apostle Peter warns us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. In other words, speak where the Bible speaks, and be silent where the Bible is silent. And that's what we always strive to do. Now, having said all this, please listen closely. The Bible does not authorize a religious observance of the birth of Christ. The Bible nowhere states that the day of Christ's birth is to be observed as a religious holy day. The Christians of the first century commemorated the death of Christ rather than making a religious celebration of his birth. We see Bible authority for commemorating his death and not his birth, just as we did this morning when we partook of the Lord's Supper. I cannot stress the importance of Bible authority anymore. So rather than being a command of God, religious observance of Christ's birth is an unauthorized man-made tradition. So if it doesn't come from the Bible, where does it come from? There's only two places, the Bible or man. If it doesn't come from the Bible, it comes from man. To take up a religious practice that is not authorized by Christ is to transgress the doctrine of Christ and, in effect, sever the relationship with God. 2 John 9 says, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." The anniversary celebration of Jesus' birth is of human origin. His disciples did not celebrate it. Jesus never taught them to observe it. The apostles never commended it or commanded it. The churches of the first century never worshipped on a set day in honor of his birth. But ever and always they talked about his death and resurrection. However, we need to study what the Bible has to say or doesn't say about Christmas as a religious holy day. It would be an interesting survey to learn how many times songs of the birth of Jesus are played on radio and television during this season of the year. O Holy Night, Silent Night, Away in a Manger, and more are but a few of the carols that focus attention to the birth of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. There's a certain feeling at this time of the year which nearly everyone must surely enjoy. Families and friends get together for visits that they haven't seen each other for a year. The smells of cookies and cakes and pies and spices perfume the air. Concerts are held all over town and the radio sounds out some of the most beautiful musical scores. There are wreaths, lighted trees, gaily decorated packages, poinsettia plants decorating many businesses and homes. There are smiles on every face, a twinkle in every eye. It's a season like none other of the year. What is it? Why, 'tis the season to be jolly. It's Christmas. Christmas cheer is the well wishes of many we meet. Much is said about the spirit of Christmas, an expression that really means many different things to as many different people as may mean nothing to as many others. Some with pretended and sanctimonious airs reprove us for letting Christ get out of Christmas, and they urge all to put Christ back into Christmas. Even before Halloween, the halls of the shopping centers and malls are being decked with holly because Christmas will be there before you know it. Around the world, this holiday will be celebrated allegedly as an honor to the birth of Jesus Christ. But listen now. Sociologists tell us in unison that there will be more domestic violence, more alcohol-related injuries and deaths, more money spent uselessly, more infidelity by marital partners than any other time of the year. The annual office party, which is nothing more than really a drinking party, furnishes the stage for many adulterous relationships to be spawned. The drinking begins, the party gets rolling along rapidly, and at the end, dozens of drunk and half-drunk people stagger towards an automobile, ignition keys in hand. So I ask you, is this really the way and the time to celebrate the birth of Jesus? Do people really know what they're talking about when they talk about Christmas? Well, let me answer a few of these questions. How about the date for Christmas? As startling as it may seem to some, Christmas is not a religious holiday that is spoken of in the Bible, or holy day, rather. December 25th is nowhere said to be the birthday of Christ. We find no record of the apostles or the early church observing an annual celebration of Christ's birth. The exact time of his birth is unknown, and there is no reason to ascertain if it was important to know that when Christ was born. Don't you think God would have recorded it for us? Let's go to a passage that we look at several times, lots of times. It's Deuteronomy 29:29. Let's read that. We talk about Deuteronomy 29, but let's read it. Deuteronomy 29:29, the Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So, brethren, we need to wait till we get to heaven, when everything will be revealed and every question will be answered. So always remember, Deuteronomy 29:29. In 354 A.D., December the 25th, was adopted by order of Bishop Liberius of Rome, an apostate Christian. The Catholic Church had not fully been developed at that time, but apostasy had been led strongly in that direction. Constantine, a Roman emperor who had been converted, and I use the word lightly, converted to Christianity in the 4th century, and such conversions became the popular thing to do. Masses of pagans were converted. By the way, a pagan is irreligious, an idol worshiper, and a heathen. Masses of pagans were converted, bringing pagan practices to incorporate them into Christianity. The pagans celebrated the Mithraic feast of the sun god around December the 22nd or the 25th. At this time of the year, days were shorter, and the pagans thought their gods was losing their strength. They built fires to increase the strength of their god, and sure enough, the days began to get longer, not because of their efforts, mind you, but because of the design of God in creating the universe or the seasons. This celebration was for the triumph of light over darkness, as it was rather easily changed with regards to Christ, who is the light of Christians. So Liberius set December 25th to celebrate the birth of Christ in an effort to turn attention away from these pagan feasts. Christmas is not even hinted at in the Bible. Christmas is an English word that really means Christ Mass. A Mass is a religious celebration in Roman Catholic and some angelical churches in which prayers and rituals are regarded as a repetition of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Repetition. Look with me at Hebrews, the 9th chapter, please. Hebrews chapter 9. So let me ask you, why should one day in a year be set aside to remember the birth of Christ, or to have special ceremonies in which there is a vain attempt to duplicate the once for all time sacrifice of Christ? I ask you. Let's look what the Hebrew writer says in verse 28. Chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Brethren, Christmas is not biblical. It is a combination of paganism and Catholicism. How about some of the traditions? How about the shepherds and the wise men? A matter that is commonly accepted tradition is that there were three kings or wise men that brought gifts to the Christ child. The truth of the matter is the Bible simply says wise men. We're not told how many. We know that there were two since it says men, but there could be two, there could be 20, there could be 50, there could be 100. The wise men brought three gifts. First, gold. Second, frankincense. And third, myrrh. We read about that in Matthew 2:11. But the Bible simply does not tell us the number of wise men who brought these gifts. Two men could have brought the same gift, or one man could have brought two gifts. What if I say that my great-granddaughter Fallon had a birthday party and her guests brought toys and clothing and money? How many people attended her party? We don't know, do we? And the truth of the matter is that the number of wise men is not even hinted at in the Scripture. So that tradition is not true. It's only a tradition, not biblical or scriptural. Another tradition, in contrast to the actual Bible truth, is when the wise men arrived. The average nativity scene portrays the wise men kneeling at the manger. Look at Luke chapter 2 with me. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 18 through 20. The shepherds visit Jesus the night of his birth. And verse 18 says, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them." That's the shepherds, mind you. But the wise men, however, traveled from the east and did not arrive until at least after the presentation in the temple. Now look at verses 21 and 22 of Luke chapter 2. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." This would have been at least 40 days after the birth according to Leviticus chapter 12 verses 1 through 6. 40 days for male, 80 days for females. And if you would, quickly, let's look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. According to Matthew 2 and verse 11, "The wise men came into the house," not the manger, "the young child with Mary his mother." So he was no longer in the manger when the wise men came. Another tradition bites the dust. It's just not biblical. And then there's old Santa Claus. Where did Santa Claus come from? Well, the modern American Christmas observance would not be complete, many say, without one other tradition, the appearance of Santa Claus. That fat, jovial, white-whiskered old man who reputedly flies through the skies dispersing gifts from a magic sleigh is a combination of three gift bearers in the past. First, the real Saint Nicholas, a 4th century bishop. Second, the mythical Christmas man who makes toys at the North Pole. And third, the Father Christmas, who is dressed in red garments. Santa Claus today is a combination of all three of these. But over the centuries, Catholics have done a good job of pushing Santa Claus. This is really the story of St. Nicholas, the Bishop of Myra. So you may ask, well, what difference does it make? It makes the kids happy. What difference does it make? Well, we'll either go to heaven on the Lord's term or we won't go at all. That's the difference. Come with me to Matthew chapter 7 and let's read what our Lord says here. Chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Matthew. Now Jesus is speaking here, and this is what he said in verse 21 of Matthew 7. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Here we see Jesus denouncing doing anything religiously without his authority, which includes celebrating the December the 25th as the birthday of Jesus. Now, Saint Nicholas was regarded as a friend and protector of the children. Many so-called miracles have been ascribed to him. Upon his death, the children started praying to St. Nicholas. The children's song was, Jolly old St. Nicholas, lend your ear this way, is proof that Santa Claus and St. Nicholas are considered one and the same. So this Christmas myth was started by the Catholics, which of course is not biblical. So the question is, should we celebrate the holiday called Christmas? The answer to the question depends on what is meant by celebrate. If by celebrate Christmas there is any kind of religious significance attached to it, the answer is emphatically no. If by celebrating Christmas it is meant no more than celebrating the 4th of July, then the answer is yes. There's nothing wrong with national customs, holidays, celebrations, or festivals. Christmas is declared as a civil holiday. Banks and schools are closed. Factories and businesses shut down. Mostly only such businesses as emergency services, convenience stores, and a few other remains open on Christmas Day. At my house, we have been known to put a skeleton on our doors at Halloween or put a pumpkin in the window. However, that doesn't mean we follow the pagan occult that originated that holiday either. I've heard of Jews who put lights up and decorate things around Christmas time. But I ask you, have you ever met a Jew who believed in the birth of Christ as being on December 25th? Or for that matter, have you ever met a Jew who believed in Christ? Period. We may rest on Saturday, but no one has accused us of being a Seventh-day Adventist. We have had fish on Friday, but no one has accused us of being a conservative Catholic. In years and years of putting up our plastic Christmas tree, no one has ever accused me of believing December 25th as the birthday of Jesus. There are many other things like Christmas which God has neither authorized or approved, such as infant baptism, sprinkling for baptism, Easter, churches becoming social and recreational entertainment centers, and so on. None of these are authorized or approved by God. So you see, it's pretty difficult not to celebrate Christmas in some fashion. As long as the religious and pagan elements are not included, and as long as people act decently, there is no harm in exchanging gifts and getting together as family and friends. So the question is, the real important question that needs to be asked is, then why was Jesus born? Why was he born? That's the important question we need to concentrate on this morning. That Jesus came into the world is the most undeniable of all facts. Atheists and skeptics have questioned the history of Jesus, but always in vain. Everything we touch daily testifies to his having come into the world. We date every day in reference to his birth. The letters AD stand for Anno Domini, Latin for the Lord's year, or the year of the Lord. Before Jesus came, time is dated by the letters BC. That stands for before Christ. So every day of our lives is in a time reference to the birth of Jesus. His being cannot be denied. Look at John chapter 5 with me, please. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, here we see the Bible is the single greatest witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." The Scriptures testify of our Lord Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Now near the end of his earthly life, he spoke of the Scriptures and of their witness to his being. In verse 44, he says, "Then he said it to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." The Scriptures testify of his being, again and again. Certainly Jesus came into this world as God in human flesh. But why? What accomplishments were intended by this holy event? Well, let's look together. First of all, our Lord did not come into the world to set up an earthly government in which universal peace would prevail. Look at Matthew the 10th chapter and verse 34. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now the sword Jesus came to send is not the literal sword, but Jesus did nothing by force or coercion, nothing. He certainly did not come to wage literal carnal warfare either. He came to send a message to the world to the extent that his message is opposed and refused and there is opposition from the powers of evil. He knew that was going to happen. That's why he came, brethren, to seek and save the lost. The greatest tragedy in history has been the rejection of his message. The Apostle John tells us he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. In John 1 verse 11, even his own family turned from him. The second point, but our Lord did come to reveal God's magnificent grace. We understand from the New Testament that coming of the Christ into the world is the entrance into God's grace. Look at John 1 and verse 17. This passage tells it all. John 1 and verse 17. It says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The Mosaic Law came into force at the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Read about that in Exodus 19 and 20. When Jesus died, the law had been completely fulfilled. His death nullified the law, Colossians 2:14. The handwritten law that was given by the finger of God was written on tablets of stone. Jesus removed it. We no longer serve God by observing the Ten Commandment law. We're under grace, for grace made its entrance through Christ. Third point, our Lord is God manifest in the flesh. When the Master descended from the courts of the eternal heavens, he came as a baby. Think of that. That little baby in the manger was God incarnate or God in the flesh. He assumed a human form to the fullest. That's hard sometimes for us to comprehend. It is for me, but I believe every word of it. I believe it. John wrote, well, let's look together, John 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he added in verse 14 of the same chapter, look with me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a wonder. What an advent. Let's turn together now to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Into this sinful darkness of a depraved world comes the only one who can truthfully say in verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." The light that leads to eternal happiness is Jesus, whose very name is light and life for all. the fourth point, and I want to go back now to Matthew chapter 1. Our Lord came to bring salvation to sinners. The coming of Jesus into the world means salvation. His name is a synonym for Savior. At birth, the Word came in verse 21, "And she, that being Mary, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Acts 4. Look at Acts 4. In Acts chapter 4, you probably remember that Peter spoke boldly before the Jewish authority in Jerusalem, and when he said in verse 12 of Acts 4, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." His name is salvation. And the very same apostle, Peter, in the very first post-resurrection gospel sermon proclaimed in verse 38 of Acts 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Notice how close the relationship of salvation in his name is linked with divine requirements to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Jesus' very words, he says, he, in verse Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized," that's baptized in water, "shall be saved." So let me ask you, what's so hard to understand about that? "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Why does probably 98% of the denominational world reject this? I'll never know. Maybe they'll call in and tell us. I hope they'll come to talk to us. It was Paul who wrote to the Roman Christians reminding them of their conversions. You probably remember Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Let's look at that together. Romans 6, verse 3. Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." There's one more thing Jesus said of his coming into the world. Please turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 39 when you get there. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind." He can be our Savior, brethren, if we make the right choice. But our choice has nothing to do with whether or not he'll be our judge. His pronouncements is very clear on this. If you would just turn over to John 12 and look at verse 48. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We will be judged by his word. The Bible and the Bible only. You should never take any man's word, only the Word of God, the Bible. That's what's going to judge us. The only way you can learn the truth is to study, study your Bibles. And if you don't know the truth, you certainly can't defend the truth. Please don't lose your soul for lack of Bible knowledge, because you can. Through the prophet Hosea, God said in Hosea 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." Remember, brethren, the same God who wrote the Old Testament wrote the New Testament. Lack of study, which is the only way you can gain Bible knowledge, will send you to hell. So please take heed. So brethren, whether we meet with His approval or not depends on our complete unmitigated acceptance of Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son. So during this Christmas season of the year, show your faith in Christ not by the empty and meaningless Christmas carols about His birthday, but honor Him in genuine faith. For a moment, please leave the plastic nativity scene and the Christmas tree and the mistletoe and the little man in the red suit. Get away from the manger and move to the cross of Calvary. That baby in the manger grew up and was nailed to the cross. His blood was shed to redeem men from their sins, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And He became the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. So I ask you, will you quit bowing at the manger and bow before His authority as the Son of God? There won't be any special Christmas service at Faithful Churches of Christ this season of the year. You will meet to observe the Lord's Supper, as we did this morning. Study the Bible together, pray together, sing together, and give of their means together, just like they do the other Sundays in the year. If you think that sounds like the right thing to do, then why don't you become a Christian right now, and God will add you to His church, the Church of Christ, the New Testament church. How do you do that? Well, you do that by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you're an unfaithful Christian, and you need the prayers of the church, after you pray to God, we beg you to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, would you come now as we stand and as we sing? Brother Bill.